You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
Good morning, everyone. We are so excited to be here with you this morning. My name is Megan, and this is my good friend Sarah, who you already heard introduced. We met at church a few years ago, and since then have been discovering how much we have in common, Sarah and I. We both are artists, and so these are some of our art up here. We grew up in Africa as missionary kids. We work together at the Greater Ontario House of Prayer in Hamilton, and we have a lot of other things in common, but just a few things. So the Greater Ontario House of Prayer, also known as GOHOP, is a 21-year-old prayer community, and we're committed to being faithful in prayer and to equipping the church in prayer. We also, along with Jared and a few others, we help lead a Friday night prayer and worship group that meets every Friday at St. Wentworth Baptist Church in Hamilton. I brought along a few little cards, invitation cards. This is for Friday night prayer, and this one is just information about the prayer room, which also has open hours. You can come and pray or join in things that are happening. So feel free to tag us afterwards if you're interested in some more info. We'd love to have you out. It's a really great time on Fridays especially. We're really excited to share with you. Before we jump in, I wanted to read a few verses from a scripture passage that really shaped our thinking as we prepared this message. And then Sarah's going to pray, and then we're going to jump in. So the scripture today that we were inspired by is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The whole chapter is amazing, so go read it later on if you just want to get excited about things. But I'm just going to read a few verses from this long passage. So you can kind of track along if you want, or just listen. If for only this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And at the very end of this chunk here, it reads, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of God, because you know that your labor is not in vain.
Amen. Okay, I'm just going to pray. Hopefully this is working. I haven't used one of these before, so if I'm doing something wrong, tell me. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we welcome you this morning. Thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that you would speak through your word this morning, that you would open up our hearts. I pray for hope to be ignited this morning. I pray for vision and excitement for what's ahead to come and move our hearts and change our hearts. So I just pray your blessing on each one here this morning. Amen. Down. Okay. I'll try that. Like that? Okay. So I'm Sarah, and I just wanted to point out the art up here this morning. Megan and I prepared this sermon to preach at our church this spring, and when we did that, we created these art pieces on the themes of eternity, and so that's what some of these pieces are. If you're not really an art person, don't worry about it, it's okay, but if it speaks to you, we hope it helps you to engage with the subject. There will be some paintings on the screen as well with the slides, but they're not exactly like created for a specific thing that we're talking about. So don't try, it's not like you need to figure it out. It's a puzzle. It's more just to make you think about the themes, because one of the things we want to do with this sermon is capture the imagination and the heart, because we feel that learning about eternity, what the word says about eternity, it brings us alive in a new way. And what we're going to be doing is Megan is going to bring scriptural teaching that she's really studied and dug into, and I'm going to be telling stories, and we're going to be going back and forth. And the stories I'm telling are from my own life, and the reason I'm doing that is because this subject matter really changed my life in my early 20s, and I want to capture like how it changed my life and how it actually impacted my walk with Jesus in a very tangible way. And one thing I just want to point out is later in the stories, I'm going to be sharing about a really difficult time I went through about 5 years ago, where I went through a divorce. And it just might be confusing because I talk about like being a single mom and being divorced. And I am now happily remarried to Jared, who led worship, and it's great. But I just wanted to just like give you that little preview so you're not like, what's going on in this story? I don't get it. So yeah, we have two beautiful little girls, and just the Lord used this, the knowledge of the hope of eternity, to really anchor me in a really difficult season, and that's why I'm sharing those stories. So Megan, you can take it away.
Yeah. Well, a friend recently told me, like this is earlier this year, but they had read a book on heaven, and they ended up giving it to their mom to read afterwards. And after the mom read the book, they came back to their son and just in tears saying, I really wish I had read this years and years ago. I would have done so many things differently in my life if I had known this before. So I just think it is so important to understand the story that we're in, and to know what we're looking forward to so that we can live our lives well now. You know, it's the hope of the good king returning that keeps Robin Hood fighting his fight in the forest. And it's the hope of the Shire saved that helps Frodo and Sam get through the dark of Mordor. And our story too, like these fictional stories, will one day open up into a happily ever after. But this happily ever after will be truly happy, truly eternal. And it's where God wants us to pin our ultimate hope. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the adventure.
Okay, scene one. This is the first story. I'm about 7 years old, lying on the grass of my front yard, face squinting up at a bright Ugandan sky, trying to imagine the puffy clouds into shapes of castles, damsels, and dragons. In my detailed daydreams, I wasn't just the princess in the castle, I was also the brave heroine on a horse, vanquishing evil beasts and liberating kingdoms. I spun the stories in my head, fables of risk and danger and adventure, where the good always won, and there was always happily ever after. Staring at the clouds on a bright sky, I tried to imagine what is up above, way beyond the sky, in heaven. And there, my usually vivid imagination went blank. I had quizzed the adults in my life several times on what the hereafter would be like and gotten very unsatisfactory results. I was told that one couldn't know these things, but we could be assured that it'd be the most wonderful thing imaginable. So wonderful, in fact, that we couldn't imagine it. We couldn't imagine it. Where's the fun in that? This must be one of those adult things that I just don't understand. The only picture of heaven that my mind could create was of a vast, unending white room with invisible angels singing somewhere up near the ceiling. And somehow, oh, and there was a really hard wooden bench that I would sit on forever. And somehow, the most wonderful joy in all of the world would be felt here, sitting on this pew in a church service that never ended. Does that sound familiar? This was uninspiring, if not outright off-putting. I felt guilty about how unexcited I felt about heaven. Being a serious child who genuinely loved Jesus, since I had given my heart to him at the age of 5, I knew I should want to be in heaven when I died. I knew I didn't want the alternative. Still, the more I asked about heaven as I grew up, the worse it sounded. I wondered, would we see our friends? Would we get to eat food? Would we fly? Would my cat be there? The information given me gave me the impression that we would just be spirits floating around, not even able to give each other hugs without passing through each other like clouds. There definitely wouldn't be such earthly things like food or animals. This picture left much to be desired. The world around me was so full of beauty and adventure and things to learn. Why would a God who made pink cotton candy sunsets and monsoon rainstorms and mango trees and elephants dream up such a boring and flat eternity? I resigned that I would have to make the most of this life before getting assigned to a forever on a hard bench in an eternal worship service. I took one more forlorn look at the clouds before going off to play. God, I thought, I really do want to be with you forever, but you could have made it a little more interesting.
Some of us, like Sarah, have grown up with a very flat, sort of spiritualized version of heaven. And, you know, some of us, others of us might have grown up with a tradition where it's sort of an escapist view of eternity, where we're waiting to be whisked away to a spiritual heaven, and God's just going to scrap and destroy the whole flesh and earth project. Others might have heard of an eternity that seems a little harsh and unjust, with this sort of unyielding God of condemnation dominating the scene. Now, you probably know that our Western culture here has a lot of alternative views on this topic too, and some of these can easily creep into our thinking without us kind of realizing. You know, there's the view that this life is all there is, so we might as well just, you know, live as best we can, and then we're just going to die and decompose, and that's it. Others have a really like platonic notion where humans have these sort of immortal souls housed temporarily in a body that will die, and then our spiritual will return to some kind of spirit realm. So like sometimes these things can just creep in, and none of them are based on the Bible. None of them are based on what Christ says, and so we really need to have you know, a clear understanding of what Jesus does say, so that we're going to understand our call in this present age. Yeah, so we need to know the whole story. We need to know the past, but also the future, where we're going. We need to restory our imaginations with the true story of God's redemptive work. And, you know, God seems pretty convinced of this too, since a lot in Scripture talks about the age to come. And N.T. Wright, he's a scholar I really like, he points out that despite our confusion on this topic, there's actually a lot of clarity and consensus in Scriptures. Well, one other objection I hear before we dive into the text is, you know, what does all this pie in the sky heaven stuff have to do with our life here and that nitty-gritty of everyday life? And we're here to make the case that it has everything to do with our everyday nitty-gritty life. And there's just nothing more orienting to your life than knowing where all of life and history is going. And when we can see the good things here as appetizers for the eternal feast, we are freed up to enjoy those things with open hands and not to sort of hold on and try and make them last. When we understand how what we build in the present has the ability to last into eternity, we'll be able to join Paul in the joyful affirmation that our labor is not in vain. C.S. Lewis, too, was adamant that thinking about eternity was crucial for a life of active service in the present. He writes, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of that other world that we have become so ineffective in this." All right, so let's dive into the scriptures here. The overall picture of the Bible is that God is not going to destroy his creation and start over, but renew, restore, remake both the heavens and the earth. At the beginning, God created all of it, and he said it was good, and he gave humanity the role of tending and reigning on his good earth, and he walked with us in that garden. A key passage for us to understand this is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, where John writes of his vision. "Then I saw a new heavens and a new earth coming down, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making all things new.'" Have you noticed this before, that God doesn't say he will make all new things, but he's going to make all things new? Another scripture that describes this is in this as, sorry, another scripture passage describes this as the restoration of all things. It's a restoration project, not a demolition project. And it is the restoration of all spiritual and physical things. He's not going to be throwing away the physical. Yes, as a seed must fall into the ground and die so that it can grow into a plant. So the old heavens and the old earth, they're going to pass away, but their dying is not an end. But in God's exciting work of recreation, their dying leads to resurrection and redemption. The first passage that we read clarifies that the old order of things has passed away. So it's the order that's dying. And that gone is going to be the old ways things worked when sin rampaged the earth and evil spiritual beings made war with God's people and his angels. It's really mind-blowing when you get your mind around this. But God is actually going to redesign the heavens and the earth so that they will be free from death and decay and pulsing with his own light and love. And our bodies will undergo the same kind of transformation. We're not going to be those disembodied spirits. We're going to have new physical bodies like ours now, but more glorious, stronger, healthier, living forever, not decaying and dying. In fact, Christ's resurrected body is a pattern for our own. And you can read in scripture how Paul talks extensively about this and how his resurrection body is a sign and a proof of the life to come for us, and that he's going to give that same resurrection to his people. All right, Sarah, back to you.
Okay, scene two. I'm holed up in a coffee shop on a drizzly West Coast day, hunched over my laptop in a deep state of existential angst that only a 20-year-old art student could muster. My childhood whimsies have distilled into slightly more realistic, but still lofty, dreams. I've settled on one of them, to be a prolific author or journalist or die trying. My angst is because of the unpleasant collision of my dreams and hopes for impact and significance with the tides of reality and my own human limitations. It seems unfair that God would create us with all this potential and dreams and then give us limited strength, resources, and abilities to live them out. As Charlie Brown once said, there is no heavier burden than a great potential. Still, I wasn't ready to admit defeat yet, so here I was, attempting to caffeinate myself into a state of writing genius. Nothing was gonna stop me. Nothing, except these new friends of mine. Since I moved out west, I'd fallen into this wonderful yet unsettling group of people. They were starting to mess me up a bit, in a good way. These people were a little wild-eyed when they talked about Jesus. It made me a bit uncomfortable. I thought I knew Jesus, but when I talked with these people, I felt like something was missing. They talked about him like he was a real person. They talked about how excited they were for him to come back. I had the shock of my life one day over brunch when we were sitting there eating, and this guy that I had just met collapsed on the floor crying about how much he missed Jesus. Missed Jesus. The weird thing was, this guy looked perfectly normal. He looked kind of cool, the guy you expect to be popular and successful. And yet he was blubbering away about how much he missed Jesus and how he couldn't wait to go and give his life away in the mountains in a remote nation so that people there could hear about Jesus too. I was very confused. I had spent most of my life not wanting Jesus to come back yet until I'd gotten to accomplish my hopes and dreams for this life. But if Jesus was all that he said he was, and if he was coming back, wouldn't I want him to be with me? I started to wonder, was it my new friends that were odd, or was it me? I didn't cry when I talked about Jesus, like this guy. I wish I did. As the months passed, these people just kept getting stranger and more under my skin. They were motivated differently. They were joyfully generous. They actually seemed excited to share about their faith, and it was genuine. They didn't seem so preoccupied with status and success. I also had never known friendship and community quite like this. We took long walks along the pebbly shore of the Juan de Fuca Strait, perched on logs, drinking our tea from mason jars. They talked about eternity and this word resurrection and a new earth, things I had never really thought about. Their eyes shone with hope as I listened. They talked about it as if it was a real place that they were looking forward to, where we'd be doing things like we were now, like having dinner parties at each other's houses and campfires on the beach. With the Olympic mountains rising out of the Pacific behind us, they spoke with yearning about the new world, where they would run and hike and explore, work jobs and create. One of my friends, a coffee nerd, said he couldn't wait to discover new types of coffee plants and brewing methods. Another girl, a painter who was already very talented, talked about all the masterpieces she would create with the new types of colors and inks in the new earth. Most of all, they spoke of friendship with Jesus, of all the questions they couldn't wait to ask him, of the joy of sitting and drinking coffee with him on the beach, laughing and sharing stories. Something in my heart started to burn, like something that I knew as a child that I wanted to be true actually could be true. What if it was? Then one of my friends looks at me. What about you, Sarah? What are you excited about for eternity? I squirmed. I'd always had big dreams, but I thought they were just for this life, that it was a race for the finish line before that eternal worship service got me. There were things I felt born to do, like writing and storytelling, the things I'd always wanted to do but never got the chance, like playing the cello. My friend fixed me with a stare. Sarah, you know you're gonna write forever, right? I don't get it, I just stare back. You know these things that you love, like writing, the way God made you, it lasts forever. It doesn't stop when you die. You're such a good writer now. Just think how good you'll be in your new resurrected body and brain in the new earth. I bet you'll write the most amazing stories. And they kept staring at me. He said, who I am is only a shadow of our true selves. Even our friendship here and now is just a glimpse of the friendship and communion we're gonna have in eternity when we're fully known. He's quoted this verse. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now we know in part, and then we shall know fully, even as we've been fully known. We're only at the beginning of who we're becoming. My friends went on to talk about all the unreached people groups they couldn't wait to go to. Inside, I felt like 1,000-ton weight had just lifted off my soul. Nothing was going to be lost. My identity, my personality, my dreams were eternal. They weren't just for this life. These desires for a relationship, for meaningful work, for a tangible, beautiful place to call home, what if they were pointing me to the truth of the place I was made for? Suddenly, my friends talking about wanting to give their lives for others to know Jesus didn't sound so weird. It was starting to make sense. Jesus had said, whoever tries in this life to find his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Was this what it meant, that there was nothing to lose in following Jesus? There was no cost that wasn't worth paying for him? There was no fear of missing out on life? The relief that this brought me was liberating. It made the idea of laying down things temporarily in this life for the sake of the kingdom seem easy. For what if we only stood to gain it all back? The words of Jim Elliot came to my mind. He was a young martyr who was killed when he went to reach an unreached people group in Ecuador. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What if everything in this life that was good and true would continue into the next? And what if the significance of all that I did in this life was precisely because of its impact on the next? If this was true, which I was beginning to think that it was, it would change everything.
When he comes, he is going to redeem and restore all things. Old bodies that die and decay, will give way to renewed bodies, the old earth to be redeemed earth, the old heavens to the recreated heavens. All of the new will be like the old in some ways, and yet also immeasurably better. For one thing, the heavens and the earth will come together. No more will there be a separation between our space and God's space. When everything went sideways at the fall, God could have scrapped the whole plan for humanity and the earth and just started over. Maybe that's what we would have done. But he did not. Oh no, he didn't scrap one bit of that plan. He didn't give up on the dream of the garden, of a glorious human family joyfully tending and ruling a good earth. Through all of history, he has been gathering his new family, including me and you and everyone else who loves Jesus. He is maturing us to become the kind of people that he can trust with ruling and reigning in his new earth. And this isn't just a training ground, because there is a continuity between the old and the new. Because this is a restoration project, the kingdom things we do now will last into eternity. Isn't that an amazing thought? What if that cup of cold water given in love will be there? The way you helped build a culture of kindness at work. Maybe that time you remembered to call a friend in need. And of course, the people who we help to grow in Christ and come to know Christ through our actions and our words, that fruit will last into eternity too. As Paul says, our labor is not in vain. And we've been talking about our present here on earth, and I wanted to pause for just a minute to talk a little bit about the present heaven. There is a heaven now, a place where God is, and where all of his angelic beings are, and all the saints who have died. Jesus tells the dying criminal on the cross, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." So we know that paradise exists now, and all who put their hope in Christ will enter into that present heaven at death to be with God and the great cloud of witnesses who have gone before. And when Christ returns and brings the heavenly city down to earth, they too will receive their resurrected bodies. In Colossians, Paul brilliantly sums all this up and urges us to be heaven-focused rather than earthly-focused in our orientation. He writes, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." I've been giving us a sort of overview, biblical overview, of the story that we find ourselves in. And this is very important. It's important that we have right thinking so that we can have transformation. But Paul is saying that our hearts need to be set on things above. And as we've been trying to do that throughout this message, is how do we whet our appetites for what it might be like? How do we inspire our hearts to dream, to yearn for what is to come? So I just want to invite you to dream a little bit with me of what we're looking forward to. The image so often used by Jesus for the age to come is a feast. It will be the great marriage supper of Jesus, celebrating his union with the bride, his church. The marriage in ancient Israel, it meant days of feasting and celebrating, eating the finest of food, lots of laughter, songs, dancing, and play. Imagine it, just days upon days of celebration with all the special people that you love the most, and no sadness or jealousy or anything else to taint the atmosphere. And like a wedding, there will be songs sung and toasts made, and those amazing stories of redemption will be told. All of our testimonies of salvation will be celebrated from the least to the greatest. Ah, it's going to be so good. And as someone who has felt the ache of loneliness over the years, I'm so looking forward to the unbroken fellowship with what we're going to have with God and with one another, an unbroken, deep, rich friendship. But everyone knows that a wedding ceremony eventually gives way to the actual marriage, and that's when the truly happily ever after starts. And it's going to be the same for us. We will have good work to do in the new heavens and the new earth. One thing I'm looking forward to personally is doing some woodworking with my grandfather. I never really got to know him, and this is a passion of his, and so I'm very excited to get to hang out with him and do some woodworking. And, you know, I think it would be really cool to dive with dolphins. They're pretty cool, and I've never had a chance to do that. And maybe romp with some leopards in a lush jungle. That's right, there's no way that God isn't including animals on his new earth. They're part of the old creation. Of course they'll be in the new creation. In fact, the Bible itself, like, indicates this. If you read in Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about the cow feeding with the bear, and the ox, and the lion. And it says, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What about you? What are you looking forward to? Maybe something to think about this week is, what are you planning to do first?
Okay, scene three, a much different scene than I had expected. I'm 30 now, and I don't have much to show. A broken and lost marriage. I'm a single mom living on social assistance in Hamilton. Not the picture I'd had in my head when I set out on this journey 10 years ago of living wholeheartedly for the kingdom of God. I had zealously gone after God and pictured myself doing great things for him. I knew it would have a cost, but I didn't imagine this, not this. Deep years of loss and pain, of hopes and dreams, of a loss of family and sense of call for my life, all gone. I was, by all worldly standards and even Christian ones, a complete failure. Maybe this sounds familiar. We all have some kind of story of how life hasn't worked out as we hoped. The diagnosis, the accident, the relationship breakdown, the friends that turned on you, a loved one lost too soon, financial failure, abuse. If our hope is in Christ for this life alone, we are to be pitied more than all men. If I had given my life for Jesus and this was all I had to show for it, then yes, I was a fool to be pitied. But if it wasn't, the thing that carried me through those years of intense difficulty was this hope. Everything had been stripped away, but this treasure in jars of clay had lasted. My eternal inheritance. The circumstances didn't get the last word. They didn't get to take that away. I knew that here, me, lonely nobody that the world had passed over, that even I could move all of heaven with my heart. Something started to rise up in me in those years, out of the ashes of my broken life. This deep joy that nothing could disqualify me. Nothing. Nothing could take away that eternal inheritance. It was secure and unshakable in spite of what was going on in my life. And I tell you in all truth that I found in the depths of that pain a treasure more beautiful and precious than anything I had found in my life before. Before I had gone through the suffering, before I had gone through the hardship. It's a secret. He says, Jesus had said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you mourn. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. Maybe there's a key in that, that when you go through the suffering, you actually discover and stumble into the kingdom of God. The subversive kingdom is good news for the poor, for those the world passes over, for the broken, the betrayed. It says, the poor shall inherit the earth. The kingdom of heaven belongs to these. It's a real and a literal kingdom that is coming one day, a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. Anybody here has the opportunity to be called great in that kingdom. It's all about the response of our heart in this life. Jesus set the example. He was the man of sorrows, a suffering king. He was despised and rejected by the world. He was betrayed by those that he loved. If we set our hope on this life and then it doesn't work out, we run the risk of being offended with God when the storms of life come, and they do come. Jesus promised. He promised it. He said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He wants us to set our eyes on the next, where he is king, where he is seen. In this life, he wasn't recognized for who he was, but in the day to come, he will be seen. It's the same with us. We get to walk with him. For the joy set before him, he endured the suffering and the being despised by men. For the joy set before him, what is that joy? When we put our hope in our eternal inheritance, it can't be taken away. This is our everlasting hope. It gives us the strength to run the race. Like those who've gone before us, in Hebrews 12 talks about those that have run the race and finished, the great cloud of witnesses. If we could hear them, what would they be saying to us now? Run, run, run the race. He's worth it. It's all so much better than you've imagined. If you could hear that, if you can hear heaven calling and cheering you on, it changes everything. It makes the most unseen and insignificant moments of your life matter because your life is seen by heaven. It causes us to judge our life by a different standard. What if you knew that your suffering counted for something? That every moment of movement of your heart towards Jesus is seen and written in heaven for a future day, for a future reward, for the day when Jesus returns and says, "I'm making all things new." On that day when we stand before him, my story, your story, will be told rightly. What a relief to have your story told rightly for all to hear. Before the courts of heaven, the books will be opened, the deeds of righteousness done in secret, greatly rewarded for all to see. Everything done in secret will be known. Every wrong thing, every act of injustice will be punished. This is what gives you strength to forgive in this life, to forgive the unthinkable, to let go of vindication in our own ways, knowing that we'll have a righteous judge who one day will make the wrong things right. He will heal and restore even the most broken of relationships on that day. My hope is set on this day. It keeps my heart through the hardest circumstances, because in that moment when it's just me and him, on that day, face to face, when I lock eyes with the eyes that saw me all through the difficult moments in my life, it's only his opinion that's going to matter, not anyone else's. And greater than any golden buzzer on any TV award show, before the only judge who really matters, before all the people that have ever criticized me, I want him to look at me and say, "You did it, well done," and hit that golden buzzer. He will put the way that we loved him on display for all to see. The curtains will be pulled back, and everything in this life that was our light and momentary affliction will be revealed as an eternal weight of glory beyond compare. He will remember the way that we loved him in suffering forever, and it will be our glory. There's a costly kind of worship that only comes in suffering. It's more precious to Jesus than all the worship that we'll give him in all the ages to come when we see him face to face without any hindrance. The angels can't give him this kind of worship. Only a suffering human heart can give it to him now. And when a broken, contrite heart worships and reaches for God, I believe it moves all of heaven and they look down in wonder. For the joy set before us, let us run the race. The joy set before Jesus in his suffering was you. It was me. It was us. We are his reward, and he is our reward. He is our great reward, and he will be worth it all. I'm just going to read this verse. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God."
Where is our hope? Is our hope on this life only, or on the one to come? How would you live differently if you were truly anticipating the glory that is to come? Are there things that you could give up more freely? Would you stop worrying about certain things? Or maybe today you find yourself holding great sorrow, the sorrow of lost loved ones, broken relationships, dreams that didn't come. How might Jesus want to whisper life and the hope of eternity into these areas of your life today? Now, as much as we would love to focus just on heaven and hope, we can't do a sermon about eternity and not mention that, the consequences of sin, of turning away from God, the God of life, have always been and always will be death. Both Jesus and the other teachings in Scripture take very seriously sin and the just punishment of the wicked. Heartbreakingly, not everyone will share in a glorious eternity with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. Some will be raised to be judged according to what they have done and to enter into what Revelation calls the second death. Yeah, it's sobering. For those who are in Christ, who have turned from their own sinful ways and have made him the king of their lives, there is no question they will be with him in eternity. But friends, if you're here today and you haven't done this, you haven't given everything to Jesus, there's no time like today to align yourself with the King of life and receive his gift of life. The invitation is open. And I encourage you, if that's you today, to pray, to maybe chat with one of your pastors or a close Christian friend, and just they can help you with that step. So yeah, giving your life to Jesus is really simple, and it's beautiful, and it's so worth it. Before we turn to communion, Sarah's going to share a word.
We're gonna go to communion, but before we do that, I just wanted to just pray a few things over you guys. I feel like this morning the Lord wants to do a few things. I feel like there's some of us here carrying loss and grief of maybe losing some people in our lives, and there's a hope that comes when we remember the world to come and the reality of that this life is so short compared to eternity. And so I feel like for some people there's a healing that the Lord wants to do of grief and loss, and of the restoration of even relationships we didn't get to resolve in this life, even with parents, that those relationships are going to be resolved in very soon in the new earth when we get there. And another thing I feel like, just from sharing from my story, I feel like God wants to release some of us from a sense of failure and of missed opportunities. And he wants you to know that his standard is different than the world's. And he doesn't want you to judge your life according to the standards of this world and a success, because success in the kingdom of God looks very different than what we judge success. And I think God is actually releasing and breaking a few people free from that today. He's saying, I want you to live your life according to what I say success is. And that it may mean that you may not even look like a success in this life, but that's okay. It's the upside down kingdom, that those who are last will be first and the first will be last. And that we should live our lives to be great in that kingdom. And if we seek greatness and we seek wealth and prosperity, and those things aren't bad, but if that is our goal, we could actually end up at the bottom in the kingdom to come. We don't want to miss. It's so important. Like, it's this life is so short. It's but a breath compared to the kingdom to come and who we will be and the proximity we'll have to God, and the eternal inheritance we get to build up is by saying yes to Jesus in suffering. It's saying yes to him in a weakness. It's coming to him. Anybody has the opportunity to be great in the kingdom of God. It's the great equalizer, that some who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So we're just going to go into this song. Megan's going to lead us through communion. But just as we're meditating, let's just, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and minister to hearts. I pray right now for a breaking of loss and of grief that would lift, that any heaviness that has come through losing loved ones or through losing just pain and difficulty in life, I just pray right now I release hope and healing right now in Jesus' name. And I pray as well for a freedom to come and a redefining of success, a redefining of what it means to live well. Lord, I just pray right now that we would be freed from the way that the world sees success and that we would reframe how we see our lives, that we would live our lives. I pray for this group that they would live their lives to be great in the kingdom of God and not to worry about this life, to not be weighed down by the concerns here in this world, but that we would set our eyes on the hope that is to come. Yeah. Yeah, I'm just going to read this scripture verse that Jesus said before he took communion with his disciples. He said, "I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom."
Yeah, this is an embodied practice that the church has been doing since its foundation and will continue to do until the day Christ returns. At his last supper with his friends, Jesus said, "I tell you," I just read that one, she just read it. The scripture says that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So come to the table. There's bread here, which you can dip into the cup, or if you choose, you can also take one of these little cups. Yeah, you're welcome to come.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.